King David said it. Many of us are familiar with it. Psalm 23 starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd." And with those five simple words, King David is making an incredibly profound statement about his relationship with his heavenly Father. He's not just saying that God is his shepherd and his leader. He's also confessing about himself that he's a sheep in need of a good shepherd. You know, there's a lot of sheep-shepherd imagery all throughout Scripture, and we see it predominantly in the Old Testament referring to God as our shepherd, and we see it attributed to Jesus in the New Testament, both taking on the same name because the two are one, right? In fact, today in our passage, we read Jesus saying the words, "I am the good shepherd." Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd," and that's for a very good reason, because if Jesus is a shepherd, church, what does that make us? Come on now, if Jesus is the good shepherd, that makes us? That's right, I heard one bass. Somebody gets it. Why do sheep need a shepherd? Why do sheep need a good shepherd? Maybe if you're taking notes, you'll notice in your worship folder, just there's a really thin strip to take notes on what sheep are and why maybe we would be compared with sheep throughout Scripture. I'll tell you this, it's not an accident that God chose to use sheep to illustrate and compare us to. Sheep, they require a huge amount of attention. Sheep require more attention than any other livestock. Sheep, one of the reasons they need attention is because they constantly need to be sheared. You know, their hair grows, the wool grows, and they constantly, and if they're not sheared properly, a sheep might end up looking like this. Isn't that crazy? This is just one sheep. I know what you're thinking. It's just one sheep. And it has been years since this sheep has been sheared. Actually, I think this was an effort for the Guinness Book of World Records. They took five guys, you know, holding the sheep down to shear it. And when they got all of the wool off, 88 pounds of wool on this sheep, they constantly need to be cared for. They need to be sheared. They need to be looked after. You know, sheep, they're defenseless creatures. They really don't know how to protect themselves. They're notorious creatures of habit. They're relational creatures also. You know, they like each other. They love their owner, their shepherd. Sheep, they need to be led or they're just going to stray. They need to be fed or they would die. You know, actually, sheep, they're capable of overgrazing the area that you set them in. In any pasture, they would literally eat themselves to death. Or once all of the grass is gone, they would just stay there and they would die. You know, they're curious. They might go out with their curiosity, but they're not going to think, "Oh, I'm hungry. I'm going to move over here." Actually, my friend Bruce, he grew up on a sheep farm, and he said sometimes their curiosity would even get them into trouble because they would find some of the sheep on their sheep farm. They'd find their way to the edge of the farm just with their curiosity, not because they're looking for anything specific. They're just roaming. They're just straying. They're just kind of curious, and they would see maybe on the other side of the fence just green, long grass because it hasn't been grazed, and these sheep, they would figure out how to get their heads through the fence. And they would just start eating, and they're thinking, "This is such good grass." And they could get through the fence, but they couldn't get out. They would just stay there. They would be stuck because they're not smart. And they need a good shepherd to come and find them when they stray. They need a good shepherd to find them when they're stuck. Their curiosity gets them into trouble, but they're really not capable of getting out of trouble. Sheep are timid. Sheep easily panic. They're stubborn, and sheep are kind of stupid. You should just write that down in your worship folder today. It's gonna come in handy. And I want to tell you this though, that just because this defines sheep, just because sheep just seems so inadequate, I want you to know that doesn't mean that they're hopeless. In order for a sheep to be strong and healthy and energetic, in order for sheep to thrive, they need a good shepherd. There's actually a lot of benefits to being a sheep when the shepherd is good. Now that's it. It's just a real thin strip in your worship folder talking about sheep because we're not focusing on sheep today. It's important for us to know a little bit about sheep for our context, but our passage, John chapter 10, it's not about sheep. It's not even really about thieves and robbers, although they're in the text. It's not really about the Pharisees, although Jesus is talking and sharing this illustration because of them. This passage today, it really is all about the good shepherd. And so I would encourage you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 10 as we jump into today's study. And maybe you didn't bring a Bible, or maybe this is your first time in church and you're like, I don't even own a Bible. I want you to know that's okay. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're visiting Valley Church this weekend. If you have a smartphone, you can download a Bible app absolutely free. It's okay. You can pull up your phone's app store and search for Bible. And this is the icon that you'll see, or you can type in YouVersion. That is a completely free Bible. If you download a Bible that asks you to pay for something, just so you know, there's a free one out there, and it's got a lot of different versions in there. And actually, we're in the Bible app. If you open up your Bible app, there should be a little button that says More, and then after that, a button that says Events, and Valley Church should just pop up. And that's really good news for some of us, because all of my notes, all of Pastor Quentin's notes when we teach, they're in the Bible app. They're already there. So if you don't have a Bible, you can download that. If you just like to be a cheater, you can download that. All the answers are in there. They're filled out for you. It's great to see you guys today. Thanks for coming to Valley Church and just being here. Like, I love weekends and I love our family. My name's Brandon. I'm on staff, and I just love my weekends, and I hope you do too. Before we jump into John chapter 10, I just want to set the scene. All right, there's really no break between John chapter 9 and John chapter 10. If you were here last week, like you're caught up to speed and you know where we're going. But I want to tell you, this is the same day, John chapter 9, John chapter 10, same people, and it's the same event, okay? And if you weren't here last week or you're not familiar, let me just catch you up. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed this man who had been blind from birth. He was blind from birth, and Jesus came up to him. The guy wanted sight, so Jesus spit in the dirt. He made some mud, and he took the mud, and he just rubbed it on this man's eyes who had been blind from birth. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and you'll be healed. And this guy, I mean, he found his way to the pool. He washed, and he came back, and he was able to see. And the Pharisees, they saw this happen, and they were so angry because these Pharisees, these religious leaders, they were losing influence to Jesus, and it was driving them nuts. They wanted to put a stop to what he was doing. They just didn't see Jesus for who he was. But the blind man knew exactly who Jesus was, and the blind man stood up for Jesus. The Pharisees saw the same miracles that the crowds saw. They heard the same stories. They got to meet the same Jesus. But instead of recognizing Jesus as the Christ, or instead of recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, they become angry. And in John chapter 9, these Pharisees not only rejected Jesus, but they rejected the testimony of many people. They rejected the testimony of the man who had been blind, who can now see. They rejected the testimony of the crowds, the bystanders. They rejected the testimony of this man's parents. And then they brought this man who was blind back in to interrogate him a second time. And they just berated him. They were outraged. They verbally attacked this man, and they completely excommunicated him. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, they banned him. They threw him out. Probably of the temple, they excommunicated him from the people. And in John chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard what happened. Jesus heard that they had thrown this man out, and when he went out to find him, he had a conversation with him. Jesus actually went and pursued this guy, and he started talking to him about everlasting life, about salvation, about his faith and his trust in the things that he had heard. You see, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he doesn't let his sheep stray. He goes after them. He finds them. He knows them. And this scene in John chapter 9, it didn't happen out in the wilderness. It didn't happen outside of the city gates. It happened right there in a public place where the Pharisees were able to watch, and they were able to listen in. And if you don't know this, you might make a note. The Pharisees, they're just the top religious leaders of the time, and they were not faithfully leading the people of God. So here we are in John chapter 10. Jesus, he's teaching, and he continues to teach, And he's actually responding to how this once blind man and his parents were poorly shepherded by the Pharisees. He's teaching here in John chapter 10 using a metaphor of Palestinian sheep farming, all right? And everybody would have known this. This is very common to everybody who's listening and who's looking on. Everybody should have understood what was happening. And in verse 1, Jesus says this, "Truly, I tell you." Jesus, when you see him say truly or truly, truly, he's saying, don't miss this. What I'm about to say is gonna bring some truth and some clarity to what you guys are doing. Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. We see instantly how thieves and robbers access the sheep and how the shepherd gains access to the sheep. Like, there's very distinct ways. I want you to picture this, though. The sheep pen that Jesus is talking about. Here in these first, like, five verses, Jesus is talking about a sheep pen that might have been in town. It would have been maybe in the courtyard. It was just this open area enclosed by rock wall. And several families actually could keep their sheep in the same sheep pen. As long as they were healthy sheep, they didn't mind if their sheep were mingling and they were together. They weren't worried about the sheep mixing and getting confused and some of their sheep being taken by other shepherds. I'll tell you why in a minute. I mean, we also see that there's a proper way to enter, and the robbers wouldn't do that, but the shepherd does. And Jesus is telling this illustration because he sees what the Pharisees just did to the man who was once blind, just as criminal as anything any robber or thief would do. You can identify who the thieves and robbers are by the way they gain access to the sheep. But you also can identify the way the shepherd accesses the sheep, because the gatekeeper opens the gate for the shepherd, for him, for the good shepherd. And the sheep, they actually hear his voice. While sheep aren't that bright, they're relational creatures and they know the voice of their shepherd. And the shepherd, he calls his own sheep by name. Maybe underline that word, his own, those two words, his own. He's not calling other people's sheep. He's not trying to steal sheep that aren't his. He personally and intimately knows his sheep, and he knows them by name. And he leads them out. He's out in front of them. He's leading them. And it's not just that he's out in front of them. When he has brought all of his own sheep outside, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him. His sheep, they just follow him because they know his voice. They're not afraid of their shepherd's voice. When they know and they're familiar, they follow. Let me just paint a little bit more of the picture here. A gatekeeper, this is just like a hired hand, somebody who watched the sheep at night. They don't have a whole lot invested. I mean, it's just a job. It's an acquaintance probably of the family. And, you know, their presence is enough to scare away thieves and robbers who really aren't out for, like, physical danger. And they're out to kind of maybe smack their stick on the wall when they see an animal. They're just kind of an alert system. They're really not fully invested, but they know the shepherd. They're guarding the sheep at night, but they know the shepherd. They know who he is. And these sheep, they hear the voice. They wouldn't follow another person's voice. That's why you could have multiple sheep in the same sheep pen, because a shepherd wasn't worried about another shepherd stealing his sheep, because those sheep aren't going to go to another shepherd. You could have like two, like flock of sheep. Are they flock? They're flock? Sheep eye. All the sheep eye are in the pen, and one shepherd could be over there, one shepherd could be over here, and they're going to call their sheep. Maybe it's by a sound or a tone. Maybe it's individually name by name by name by name. But none of that guy's sheep are going to come to me because they don't know my voice. They're going to go to him. In fact, my voice might actually startle the sheep because it's unfamiliar. And if I started with 20 sheep and he started with 32 sheep, at the end of that conversation with the sheep, I'm gonna have 20, he's gonna have 32. Because sheep know the voice of their shepherd. They're not gonna go to another shepherd. And it's not just that they know the voice, like the shepherd names them. You guys wanna name some sheep? Let's name some sheep. Here we go. By name, you know, and maybe a shepherd would name their sheep because of something that they're known for. Maybe it's a fatal flaw. Maybe it's a weakness. Maybe it's something that they like or something that they've recognized. This sheep, this is Barry. Can you guys say, hi, Barry? Why would I name this sheep Barry? Because this one eats. Oh, you guys are going to get this, right? Let's do this a little faster, because this one eats berries. Yeah, you get this one. This one's Olive because this one eats olives. Come on, a little faster. This one's thistle because this one eats thistles. This one's rose because this one, yeah, this one's named kid because this one, no, don't say eats kids. Come on. I heard that. This is a baby sheep. It's the small, it's the kid. That's why I named this one kid. You know why you didn't know the sheep's name? Because you're not the shepherd. Only the shepherd really knows his sheep. He knows his sheep individually. And he, I'm sorry about her. Okay. The sheep knows the voice of the shepherd, and the shepherd knows the name of his sheep, each one. He knows his own sheep. He leads them out. In the first 21 verses of John chapter 10, Jesus he's just given an illustration about the sheep and the shepherd. He opens up with an illustration. He winds up giving an explanation. But in these 21 verses, we see four characteristics of a good shepherd. And if you're taking notes, I'd love it if you'd write this down. Here's the first characteristic that we recognize, is that the good shepherd knows his sheep and is known by his sheep. It's very personal. It's very relational. Let me illustrate this in your life. Maybe when you were a kid, if there's kids here in the room, you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever heard somebody yell your name? Maybe you were at a park or you were in the neighborhood. Maybe it was a grandparent or a parent. You hear them yell your name. And you know that's you because why? Because that's your name. But you also can identify who's yelling your name, if it's your mom or your dad, right? Let me see some head nods. Yeah. And if they yell your middle name, you run a little faster, right? Maybe you hide, depending on the kind of family that is. That's just what Jesus is saying here. We know the voice of our shepherd knows our name. In fact, in verse 14, Jesus says this, I am the good shepherd. That's me, Jesus says. This is me. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. And my own know me. It's very personal. Imagine you and me, just the two of us. You and me, we walk into a room, maybe this size, and it's filled with ladies having a conversation. And I say to you, I would like you to find my wife. I think that you would have a very difficult time. You would have a very difficult time finding my wife because either you don't know my wife, or you haven't spent enough time with her to recognize her voice in the crowd. But for me, if there were ladies filling the room having conversations and they were all talking, I could go around and find my wife. And you're like, well, yeah, because you know what she looks like. You could blindfold me and I would be able to make my way around the room and I would find my wife because I know her voice. I know my wife's voice because I know her and because we have spent so much time together. And being known by Jesus is even more personal than that. You are fully loved and you're fully accepted by your Creator just as you are. The God who knows all things, He knows you. And all the stuff that nobody else knows, all the stuff that you don't want anybody else to know, He already knows and He still loves you. Look at verse 4 again with me. When He has brought all His own outside, He goes ahead of them. He goes ahead of them and the sheep follow Him. Why? Because they know His voice. Maybe some of us in this room are like, you know what? It's been really hard to recognize the voice of God in my life. And I would say if you're having a really hard time discerning what God wants from you or what God wants for you, I would say it's because maybe you don't know Him. Or maybe it's because you just aren't spending enough time with Him. The good news is Jesus, our good shepherd, knows His sheep, each and every one, by name. And the fact that God knows you and that you can know Him is very relational. It's incredibly personal. And don't miss this, friends. Knowing the good shepherd is our source of significance and security. You know, whereas a stranger is very impersonal, distant, and you and I, we might not even notice strangers when they're around us. Jesus says we're not listening to the voice of a stranger. Look at verse 5. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him. Remember, sheep are timid. And if I went, and if I knew that that sheep's name was Barry, and I went out and I'm like, Barry, come here. Barry's going to run away because my voice would frighten him. It's not soothing. He doesn't recognize it like that sheep would their shepherd. because they don't know the voice of strangers. Now, I want to pick this apart just a very little bit. You know, some of you might be sitting there going, you know what, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, but I follow things that are not Jesus all the time. How can Scripture tell me that I will never follow the voice of a stranger? I want you to know that this passage isn't about we never sin, because it's not true that once you're a follower of Christ, you never sin. And this is also not permission to go on sinning. This verse is saying that when you're in a relationship with the King of Kings, when you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you get close, you recognize his voice. When you spend time with him, you know what he wants you to do. Sometimes we just choose to not listen. In fact, I'm so confident that each of us, while we won't follow a stranger like sheep won't follow strangers, you and I, we stray all the time. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, we all, not most of us, not some of us, not specific people, but we all, every single one of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord, our Heavenly Father, has laid upon him the Good Shepherd. The Lord has laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. If you're one of the Good Shepherd's sheep, then your iniquity is laid on the Good Shepherd. The price of your sin has been laid. You know, the evil, the broken pieces. Jesus wants to be our good shepherd, and he wants to take that on for us. Not so that we go on sinning, but so that we can experience a full life. We're all creatures of habit, and we're curious, and we're timid, and you and I, we're easily panicked, and we're stubborn, and frankly, sometimes we're just stupid. And the good shepherd, through all of that, still loves us. And there are times when we choose not to listen, but the truth is, if we're his sheep, we know his voice. And if it's hard or difficult for us to understand, we just need to spend more time with him. Something that the Pharisees didn't do, right? I mean, the Pharisees, they were leading with the law, whereas Jesus, he led with love. And verse 6 says, Jesus gave this figure of speech. You know, this really isn't a parable. We don't see this. This isn't a parable in John, although you could probably call it a parable. It's not really a parable. It's more of a metaphor. It's an illustration. It actually, Jesus calls it, or John calls it a figure of speech. He says, Jesus gave them this illustration, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Do you know why the listeners didn't understand? I mean, it was a sheeping metaphor. Everybody was familiar with this. Why didn't they understand it? Because they weren't his sheep. They didn't know the voice of the good shepherd. They didn't understand because they haven't spent time with him. And maybe to take a word picture from chapter 9, they didn't understand because of their spiritual blindness. So Jesus opens up with an illustration, and now he's going to dive into an explanation, okay? The next few verses, Jesus says in verse 7, he says, truly I tell you, he's like, okay, I'm going to start over again. He said, don't miss this. You didn't understand that. I'm going to try to explain this deeper, and I'm going to go a little different, okay? He says, I'm the gate for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. And he says it again. He says, I'm the gate. And then he says it again. He says, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Underline, highlight that. Will come in and go out. Underline, highlight that. And will find pasture. Underline that. Highlight that. You know, Jesus is starting to compare himself with the Pharisees. Or what we see in the text is that he's comparing the good shepherd, or this gate, with thieves and robbers. And I want to just kind of share with you, as Jesus kind of explains this, he kind of takes on a different scene. You see, the sheep pen that he's talking about here is a little different than the one he mentioned in the first five verses. Because of the details, we know that he's just going a little deeper and a little different. You see, when the sheep were out on the hills, or they were out in the countryside, at night, they'd be gone for maybe a couple days, and at night they would need protection, right? They couldn't just be all over the place. The shepherd needed to pull them together and he needed to protect them overnight. So what he would do is he would take them into the sheepfold, which were open spaces enclosed by a wall probably made of rocks, one stacked on top of the other. And in them, there was a doorway. So it would be all around. And then there was a doorway, but there was no door. All right? There'd be a pathway, but no gate. And the shepherd at night would get all of his sheep. He would call them by name and get them inside this sheepfold. But because there was no door and because there was no gate, the good shepherd would lay down in front of that opening. And the good shepherd would become the gate. His body would literally become the barrier between his sheep and any danger. He was literally sacrificing his body by laying it down. Saved, come in and go out and find pasture. And then he says a thief comes for a different reason. A thief comes only to steal from you and to kill you and to destroy your integrity and your character and your legacy. A thief comes to take something from you, but the good shepherd comes to give something to you. Jesus then, you might want to get your highlighter out because he says this. He says, I have come so that. Ooh, what's he come for? Like, here's some clarity from the king, right? If you ever want some absolute clarity, I always look for Jesus saying, this is why I have come. This is what this means. And Jesus says, this is why I have come. I have come so that. I have come so that my sheep. I have come so that those who know my voice. Jesus is saying, I have come so that those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus as King and as Savior can have abundant life. I have come so that they can have life and have it in abundance. That they can have this great, full life. If you're taking notes, I would love it if you'd write this down. The good shepherd gives abundant life to his sheep. The good shepherd gives abundant life to his sheep. This is the second characteristic we see in the first 21 verses of John chapter 10. And unlike a thief in this verse, Jesus doesn't come for selfish reasons. You know, he's giving. He's not getting. You know, Jesus says that I have come so that people can have a connected life to the good shepherd. A life that is meaningful, a life that is purposeful, that is joyful, that is eternal. And we receive this abundant life the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Look back at verse 9. Look at this. Jesus says, I'm the gate. He's like, I'm the entryway. I'm the barrier. I'm the protector. I am the access. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now, there's three things happening here. I think some people incorrectly translate this chapter or these verses by only talking about salvation. Salvation and eternity is in here, but sometimes we attribute the wrong things because we're just reading so fast. This passage isn't solely about heaven. It's not solely about salvation, but it is about the good shepherd. Let me break this down for you. He will be, if you enter by the gate, he will be saved. Like, it's only through access of the good shepherd and going through Jesus as the entry point to eternity that we will find salvation. And they will come in and go out. That's nonsense for people to think that we go in and out of heaven. Like, that's nowhere in Scripture. So you can't attribute that to heaven. People don't lose their salvation and regain their salvation and lose their salvation and regain their salvation. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about a freedom that you and I have as we are in relationship with the good shepherd. Like the sheep, they're protected and they can roam and they live these lives where they have a new freedom. People don't, you know, it's not like he's saying, you know, that you check your faith at the door and you go party and then you can come back on Wednesday night and then you go party and then you can come back on Sunday morning. He's not talking about coming in and out of our faith. He's talking about a freedom that we have in Christ and that we would find pasture. Jesus is saying the good shepherd brings salvation, brings freedom, and will provide for his sheep. Unlike the thief who is here to kill, who is here to steal, and who is here to destroy. The abundant life is a depth of life, like right now. The abundant life, it's not a promise of prosperity or popularity as the world defines it. It's the result of our faithful relationship with the good shepherd who cares for you. All right? It's a result of the good shepherd who protects you, who encourages you, and allows you to have what you need and more. And the more isn't for us to become gluttons of the more. God blesses us so that we can bless others. God continues to provide for us so that we can provide for others. You know, it's a gift of a good relationship with the shepherd that we receive this abundant life. And David talks about it in the 23rd Psalm. He says this, he says, "The good shepherd prepares a table before me. You give me what I need. In the presence of my enemies, you're protecting me from those who are against me. You anoint my head with oil." That's blessing, honor, and encouragement. And he says, "My good shepherd gives me so much that my cup overflows. I have everything that I need and I have more. I have been blessed to be a blessing." The abundant life is a depth of life now. Jesus came to give us a life connected to him so that no matter what the situation we face, we have eternally attached ourselves to the good shepherd. Jesus is not a genie. Jesus is our perfect provider. And he uses us to provide for others. And that's why we at Valley Church, we practice boundless generosity. We love our city because God has given us something that we can overflow into our city and show them and point them to the person of Jesus. And it's not just that Jesus gives us abundant life. It's also that he lays his life down for his sheep. Look at verse 11. He says, "I am the good shepherd." He's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd is the gate. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep." If you're taking notes, I'd love it if you'd write this down in your worship folder. The good shepherd sacrifices for his sheep. The good shepherd sacrifices. You and I can always tell how much somebody loves something by the level of sacrifice that they're willing to give for anything, whatever it is. You can always tell. It's this sacrifice that's in stark contrast to the Jewish officials and the hired hands who, they really don't care about the sheep. The good shepherd actually lays his life down for the benefit of his sheep. Jesus lays his life down for those who are following him, but not the hired hand, right? Definitely not the thief and the robber. Since the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, the hired hand leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. Like at the sight of danger, a hired hand is out of there. You know, they might be there for a short time. They might be there to be the presence to scare off thieves and robbers or to make a noise to scare off animals. But if that wolf's coming at them, that hired hand says, "These aren't my sheep, I'm out." And then the wolf, what's the wolf do? The wolf snatches and scatters the sheep. Jesus is talking about those Pharisees. And in fact, I think that he's very specifically talking about the way they treated the blind man and his family. How they verbally abused him and cast him out of the city. He's like, "These wolves, they are taking my sheep and they're scattering them." Jesus says the good shepherd would never do that. The hired hand might just be an onlooker, but the hired hand's not even gonna take care of the sheep the way that a shepherd would. The sheep's health depends on the care given by the shepherd. Look at verse 13. All of this happens because the hired hand doesn't care. The hired hand's not as invested. Like, there's no comparison to the thief and the robber and the hired hand. Even the hired hand kind of seems neutral. There's no comparison to that, between that and the good shepherd. Jesus is no hired hand. While the gatekeeper might be a babysitter, Jesus is not our babysitter. He doesn't run at the sight of danger. He's not abandoning his sheep. Jesus is the owner. He loves his sheep, and his sheep know his name. The good shepherd sacrifices for his sheep. The level of sacrifice shows the level of care somebody has for something or someone. And the good shepherd was willing to lay his life down to show his love. 1 John 3:16, I love this verse. Like, this really talks about the sacrifice of the good shepherd, because we know the good shepherd is Jesus. And 1 John 3:16 says this, this is how we know what love is. Have you ever wondered what love is? It's like circle this, highlight this, underline this, put a big star by it. If you've ever wondered what love is, like, here's the definition of love. This right here, this is the definition of courageous compassion, that somebody would love someone so much to do what this says. If you want to know what love is, Jesus Christ laid his own life down for us. The shepherd is the gate that lays his life down to protect his sheep from any danger on the outside. And our cups overflow so much that we should do this for our brothers and sisters. That we would take what Jesus had given us, we would let it overflow into our lives so that other people could see that we're his sheep. True love isn't doing something to get something. Some of you need to hear that today. True love isn't doing something to get something. That's not called love, that's called manipulation. True love is doing something as a gift to give something. This is the definition of courageous compassion here, how a shepherd would love his sheep so much to lay his life down. Or how Jesus literally laid his life down to build a bridge from you and me to eternity. Do you guys know what an ultimatum is? It's like, do this or else. Like, there's no ultimatum here. There's a shepherd loving his sheep. I was reading Love Does by Bob Goff. I love this quote from Bob. He says this, I used to think Jesus motivated us with ultimatums, but now I know he pursues us in love. The good shepherd, you can tell the measure of love he has for his sheep by how much he sacrifices for his sheep. And the good shepherd literally lays down his life. Look at verse 17. This is actually why the Father loves me, Jesus said. Jesus said, I sacrifice for my sheep. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Jesus is talking about his ultimate sacrifice that he's going to make. Jesus is talking about his ability to die for his sheep. Like God loves me because of my sacrifice. That's what he's saying. God loves the unifying redemptive work that Jesus does. The love that Jesus has for us exists to accomplish something that none of us could accomplish for ourselves. It accomplishes something that no one could do for us except for Jesus. Because there's a price that needs to be paid for the sin in our lives. And Jesus says, my sacrifice can pay the price. If this is your first time in church, like this might be a lot to take in, but I just got to tell you how good the shepherd is. Please, I mean, just imagine this. In the Old Testament, we saw families being united back to God because of a sacrifice of an animal. That an animal would have to pay the price for that family's sin with its life. That animal would be sacrificed and its blood would be shed, and that animal would die as a payment for the sacrifice, a payment sacrifice for the sin of the family. And we fast forward to the New Testament. And Jesus becomes that sacrifice. Jesus becomes the payment for the sin of the world. His heavenly Father sent him to earth to live a perfect, blameless life, and Jesus did. There wasn't a blemish, there was no sin. Just like that sheep, these Jewish families, they didn't take the worst sheep that was easy to get rid of. They took the best sheep, the prized sheep, the animal that was probably worth the most and was the best. They would take that. That's the animal that would need to be sacrificed. And Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was wrongly arrested, wrongly accused, wrongly convicted, and he was ultimately crucified. Jesus willingly went to the cross to be the perfect sacrifice for the sin of humanity. And Jesus, by the way, nobody murdered Jesus the way that we know murder. Jesus says this, nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down and I have the right to take it up again. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, Scripture is very clear that Jesus gave up his life. He became the sacrifice. Nobody forced him to be a sacrifice. Nobody made him. And even though man put him on the cross, man did not take his life. Jesus gave up his life. And Jesus had the authority and used the authority a victory over death by resurrecting himself, bringing himself back to life after being dead for 3 days. Jesus didn't just die for you. Jesus lives for you. And he wants you to live for him. Salvation for us is possible because of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Jesus is the good shepherd who sacrifices for his sheep. And if you're not one of his sheep today, as offensive as that sounds, like I love knowing that I'm a sheep because I've got a good shepherd. The gift of salvation, the gift of being known by the shepherd is a free gift. That you would admit that you need a savior, that you would believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and you can commit your life to him today. The fourth characteristic that we see here in the first 21 verses of John chapter 10 is that the good shepherd will unite his sheep. The good shepherd will unite his sheep. Jesus has been working on something global. God, since the beginning of time, has been working on something bigger than just a group of people. You see, Jesus was speaking to ethnic Jews, and they thought God was exclusively for them. But Jesus says that he has come to accomplish something global, something for all nations. Jesus says salvation isn't just for a people, it's for all people. In fact, in verse 16, he says, "But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen." Jesus is saying, you know what? The Jews are definitely a part of my plan, but they need to put their faith and trust in me to be my sheep. And it's not just that I have sheep here, but I have sheep all over the place, and I must bring them also. It's not just you. I've got to bring all of my sheep together, and they will listen to my voice. There are other sheep that know my voice. There are other sheep where I know their name, Jesus is saying. Then there will be one flock. Not disunity, no division. There will be one flock and one shepherd. You see, God has always been working on gospel unity across every dividing line. Male and female, rich, poor, slave, free, weak, strong, Jew, Gentile. You see, that's how the crowd thought of everybody else. They were Jews and everybody else were Gentiles. And Jesus says, no. Jesus says, I am good for all. I don't know how the question I want to ask is just how? How did these first century Jews miss this? They missed it because they were looking for the wrong things. They were looking for a Messiah who would be a great warrior or a political leader to overthrow Rome. They weren't looking for a baby in a manger or a humble servant. They definitely weren't looking for a good shepherd. But Jesus accomplished everything the scriptures said the Messiah would accomplish, but just not in the way these religious leaders expected or wanted. That's the word right there. We can miss Jesus today by looking for or expecting the wrong things. Church, don't miss this. Just the volume button all the way down. That's all you got to do. You and I can miss Jesus today by looking for or expecting the wrong things. King David, who once was a shepherd, who became king, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And you and I can miss that. Because if we're honest, some of us have been thinking, "The Lord is my genie." Some of you have been thinking, "The Lord is my therapist." Some of you have been hoping, "The Lord is my lottery ticket. The Lord is my Santa Claus. The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is so much bigger. And by the way, all of those other things, following Jesus is so much better than that. Those are temporary things, but the good shepherd is forever. And then there's some division that happens. And we look at the rest of these verses. Again, the Jews were divided. I mean, the crowd that was watching and listening, they saw everything that was happening. And Jesus, as he was having this conversation with these religious leaders, it divided the crowd again. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and he's crazy." They're like, why do you listen to him? And others, they were saying, these aren't the words of somebody who's demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Like, even the crowd is throwing the conversation back a chapter to chapter 9, where we're talking about this once blind man who can now see. They're like, that's too much power. That's too much authority. There's too much going on here. This isn't a crazy man. And the Pharisees, they ask this question. They're like, why would you listen to him? Do you know why we listen? I'm imagining if the crowd was so bold that they would stand up and they would say, do you know why we listen to him? Because we hear his voice. Do you know why we listen to him? Because he knows my name. You know why I listen to him? Because he gives me life in abundance. I listen to him because he's my good shepherd. He sacrificed for me. He loves me. And ultimately, it's this good shepherd who's going to bring absolute clarity and unity to eternity. But only his sheep can hear his voice. I wonder if he knows you by name. Who would you say Jesus says you are? Would he know your name? I mean, he knows you. He created you, but are you one of his sheep? I hear one right now. Could we all stand? I want us to stand as we close. I would like us to read together Psalm 23, not as we leave today, but as we are sent back out into our world. Let's just read this. I'm going to turn my mic off so I don't drown you out, and let's just do our best to keep pace with each other. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for all that you have done for us through Jesus. Jesus, we're so thankful for all that you do for us as the good shepherd. God, grow us as sheep. Spirit, thank you for living inside of those sheep. We look forward to clarity and unity, but right now, God, you've got us on a mission to be sent back into our worlds. I pray that we do that with you as our shepherd. We pray in Christ's name. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.